I've heard it. You've heard it. It's time for a new beginning. Time to start a fresh page or paint a new picture with our life. Sounds great in theory, but it can seem impossible. Life is messy. The lines have gotten blurred. Maybe we just don't know where to start. We look at the canvas of our lives and see mistake after mistake after mistake. It's overwhelming. When I look at my life with these messy lines and scribbles, it makes me think, is this as good as it gets? There's no eraser that can make this life make sense. But what if? What if there was someone that could make sense of our mess? They could take all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our missed opportunities, and make them into a masterpiece. And then I remember, there is Jesus. He gives us a new life. Every day is new. Every day is a blank canvas full of possibility and promise. He takes our canvases, our lives that have been filled up with shortcomings, secrets, tragedies, and embarrassments, and he helps them make sense. When I look at the canvas of my life and I see nothing but disorder and chaos, I have to remember this. God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. And you know what? He wants to take my hand and bring peace to the canvas of my life. So as we seek to make our mark, let us give God all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our hurts, and trust that he will turn our messy lives into a masterpiece. His masterpiece.
So, a couple months ago, I was preaching, and I was sharing an illustration that I thought was really powerful. I was talking about how God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And the illustration was a salvation story of how a man of science came to God through mimes at a church, mimes illustrating the crucifixion. And that it was such a touching testimony to me that a man of science, that God can work in him with something that, in my point of view, is as foolish as a mime, but it was powerful. And as I was sharing that, I said, you know, this person who's up here expressing their art, and I described them as a failed art student or something like that, and I felt like that had a tinge of mean-spiritedness, and I felt kind of bad when I said it. But I'll have you know, I'm something of a failed artist myself. I started my career in art. In high school, I really got passionate about art. I went to college for 5 years as an art major. I got an associate's. And let me show you my art. So that is... There's a reason I'm up here preaching now. So that was a junior. I was a junior in high school. That is a self-portrait. I did not have a fro. That is a failure on the part of the artist. My eyes are not that close set. I don't think they are. My ears aren't that big. But that's what I have to produce. So if you were a failed actor, I'm right there with you. I sympathize with you. But as I was a junior in high school, self-portrait, and I went on and I did art for 5 years in college, and it didn't work out. I enjoyed it, but it just wasn't my calling. But I learned. I learned a lot. I got better than that. Just a little better, but at least, yeah, better. But what they teach us in art school is when you are learning, don't try to do your own thing, figure out your own thing. You look at the works of the masters. You try to replicate their strokes, their color theory, their line work. You copy them, and then as you grow and develop as an artist, you start to develop your own style, and then you can branch off from that. And here's some actually good self-portraits by some masters of the art. The first is Pablo Picasso, and then we have Frida Kahlo, and then Vincent van Gogh. Now, what do you see here? You don't see photorealistic pictures. These are masters, and they probably could do perfect, like, identical representations of what they actually look like. But the masters don't do that. They have their unique interpretations. And what do you get from that? You get so much more of their character, their personality, who they really are in these obstructions of who they are, and this is what masters do. This is the masterpieces they produce through their own expression of who they are, and you know so much more. You can tell so much more about them through their works here. So as we're going through this series, we call it a masterpiece in the making, and you've probably noticed the background there. That is from the Sistine Chapel by Michelangelo. And Michelangelo has a self-portrait. Let's take a look at that. that's the wrong Michelangelo. Actually, he doesn't have a self-portrait in the traditional sense. But what he has done is he's incorporated himself in some of his masterworks. At least we think so. There's some debate on that. But let's look at one of his work of art. This is the crucifixion of St. Peter. Peter, the Apostle Peter, as you know, was crucified upside down as a martyr. And he has incorporated himself in that picture. It's more than just a self-portrait. It's him expressing himself through his art and actually living out inside of his art. And if we could zoom into the top left, the guy with the blue turban is who we believe to be Michelangelo. And they believe that because his garb is what a Renaissance artist would have worn at that time. He's out of place for that time period. This is what my research said. So they believe that to be his own self-portrait. And it's even deeper than just a self-portrait of, like how Frida Kahlo expressed herself. That was after she was getting a divorce from her husband and how heartbroken she was, if you saw that picture of her. But here is him in the crowd at the martyr of one of the apostles and just expressing himself, not making himself the center of it, but his heart in his own work expressed there. And as we are going through this series, as we are looking at the masterpiece that God is doing in our life, we look at the strokes that he is placing in our life, how he is incorporating himself in our life, but also how we are going to incorporate ourselves into the gospel, how it affects us, how his work is a part of our life as well. So the key verse we're using through this series is Ephesians 2:10, and it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And I am so grateful that God is such a good artist, and he has a better rendition of me than what I could produce myself, giving myself the fro and everything. So God has a better picture for me than I could ever produce myself. So let's recap last week. Last week, we were talking about all these things that God has put in our lives, all these wonderful, maybe you could describe them as mediums or brushstrokes, as an analogy that he has incorporated in our life as believers. We see that we have every spiritual blessing, that we were adopted by him, that we've been redeemed, that we have forgiveness and an inheritance, and best of all, we have the Holy Spirit working in us as an assurance of our faith. So we have all these things. God is working in our life. And now I want, and Paul, in today's message, which is entitled To Know Him More. The next part Sorry, someone sent this to me last week. I don't know if he's here. I didn't ask his permission. But last week, Willie's message was called, "But Wait, There's More." And then he shared that with me. And I love it. So, Mark, if you're here, can I use this? Is that okay? Yeah, I'm asking for his permission. Mark, is it cool? I can use it? Okay, cool. Yeah. Thank you. I should always ask before I use something. But oh, Willie, can we use your likeness? Okay, thank you. Now I got to ask the sham. Wow, oh, there's too much work. This is hard. Okay. But wait, there's more. And that more is the Master, the one who has given us all these spiritual blessings, all these good things we talked about in the first 14 verses in the first message last week. And now we're going to focus on the Master who has given us all those things. And now Paul wants us to know him more. So let's take a look, open up to Ephesians 1. Our passage today starts in verse 15. And I'll get us started there. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus..." Oh, let me... No, no, okay, sorry. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." So let me open in prayer there. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, as we acknowledge last week all these wonderful things you have given us, all these things you've given us to be successful and inspired and hopeful in our walk, Lord, as we come before you, we want to see and know you more, Lord. We want to know the Master behind all these master strokes in our life, Lord, and that we know as you're making a masterpiece of our life, Lord, as we know how artistful you are, how powerful, how wonderful you are, who is behind the brush strokes in our life, Lord, I pray that we would grasp that, that we would know that, that we would feel that in a way that sometimes words just can't get us to. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me and go beyond my words, Lord, and speak to the hearts of everyone in here, including my own, so that we would learn to know you more, the Master more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this passage is written to believers. So, and we see that right here. It says that he knows of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means they're believers, and their love towards the saint. That's like a confirmation that not only are they believers, but they're living it out. There's this powerful representation of what Christ has done in their life, this faith that is shown through their love for each other to all the saints. And we see these two virtues, love and faith. And coming up, we have hope in a passage coming up. And whenever I talk about Paul or read about Paul, I'm always looking for those three words because Paul is always emphasizing faith, hope, and love. And we see in many of his other letters that he is emphasizing those things, particularly in the beginning of the book. But in 1 Corinthians 13:13, we see him emphasize, "So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." And in that passage, he's really emphasizing love. And we see that here in the Ephesians' lives, that they are showing their love through their faith and hope to the other believers, the saints in their area. So Paul is affirming, you guys are walking with Christ. You are doing what he has called you to do. We see again in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And you see these three words just repeating through all of Paul's writing over and over and over again. And right here in the passage where we're at right now, he's emphasizing faith and love, and he'll get to hope later. But what he's doing here is he is affirming that they are believers, that he's encouraged by it. He's like, you guys really grabbed a hold of the gospel. You know Christ. You know him. And that's our first point, to know him. That is what Paul is praying for them. Before he starts this prayer for them, he is just reaffirming that they are believers and they are acting it out. And he's proud of them. It brings him great joy to see what they are doing and the unity that this is forming in their community. And that's our theme for this year. We've been talking about unity a lot. It's one of the reasons we chose this book for the summer, especially Ephesians chapter 4. It's just a heavy emphasis on unity within the church and our love for each other through the faith we have in Jesus Christ and the hope that that brings. So he starts out the book, we're still in the first chapter, he starts out the book talking about faith and hope in this passage, and he also closes, we're jumping right to the end, Ephesians 6, verse 23, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Love and faith. So it's just, we start with love and faith, we end with love and faith. That's how we act. These are qualities of a Christian. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. So Paul is affirming that. So the question is, why is he praying for Christians to know God? If they already know it, and they're actually even living it out, affirming it, why is his prayer that we're about to read, or that he started in this, he's saying that I pray that you would know him, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So I would think if you're a believer, like, and I ask you for prayer, I would hope that you would pray for maybe the things that I'm struggling with. Maybe I'm feeling persecution, or maybe downtrodden, or maybe I'm having some struggles. But Paul is saying, you steadfast believers, I'm going to pray that you know Christ more. And that's what he's emphasizing here. These last 2 weeks, I won a free ticket to Iowa to a conference, a church conference. So I was so excited to go, and I hadn't visited Paul Hody in his church yet. They're in Texas. He was an associate pastor here at Crosswinds for 13 years, and he moved to Texas to plant a church. So I hadn't visited them, so I thought, okay, I'll visit them for a week, and then I'll go to the church conference. So I went to visit Paul, and we had a great time. A lot of ministry was done. It was a work trip, so there's us doing ministry together. But we had a great time, and it really was a lot of ministry. I didn't go see the Alamo. I didn't do the Riverwalk. I didn't even go to Buc-ee's. I went to Texas, and I didn't go to Buc-ee's. You know that was a work trip, but it really was a refreshing time with him, and I just got to see how him do church, him do ministry. I just tagged along for the ride, and I attended their young adults group, I attended their men's Bible study, went to their church service, and randomly enough, he was just taking me along for counseling sessions, one-on-one pastor meeting with people who had questions and struggles in their life. I felt like I was intruding a couple times, like, is it okay that I'm here? But they were all cool, and they just kind of ignored me. I was, yeah. But the very first day, I land on Monday, we go out for dinner, I go to bed, I'm exhausted. We get up, first thing we have to do, we have one of these counseling meetings with a young man who I can tell pretty quickly is a new believer. He's got questions for Paul, he's learning more about the faith, and he presents all these questions. He has questions about relationships and struggles he's having and all these things. And Paul, rather than address any of the things he brought up, Paul just starts talking about the gospel. And, you know, for my first couple, like, minutes, I'm like, oh, yeah, this guy's a believer. He's just a new believer. But Paul is really focused in on this guy understanding Jesus, this guy understanding the gospel, what it means that Jesus died for his sins, rose from the dead, and that this guy is redeemed not of himself, but because of the work of Christ on the cross. That's what Paul was really hammering into this guy. This was a two-hour meeting, and I think about an hour and a half of it was just Paul reaffirming the gospel, repeating it over and over again. And I'm like, Paul, he's like a dog with a bone on this. I'm like, Paul, he's got it. I got it. Let's move on. He has some real questions here. But Paul wouldn't let it go. Paul Hody, I know it's confusing with the book being written by the Apostle Paul, but Paul Hody, Pastor Paul, is not letting up on the gospel. And I'm confused by it, but the guy is just listening and trying to repeat back what he's saying. And Paul just saying, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Can you repeat it back to me? What do you understand? Is any of this of you, or is it all Christ who has done this for you? And, you know, afterwards, a part of me is like, man, I really want to answer some of these guys' questions. But Paul recognized that that's not what this guy needed. He needed to know that he needed to know Christ crucified for his sins and raised for the dead so that he could be saved. And he wasn't going to let that go. And even if he did get it, really, that was the answer to a lot of his questions. Once he fully grasped that he was forgiven, that he was redeemed, that he didn't have to earn his salvation, some of those other things, they kind of answered themselves in a way. I don't understand how, but they did. And that's what we see here the Apostle Paul doing to these mature Christians who are already living out their faith in a really admirable way. He is just preaching Christ to them. And that's what we need so often. So moving on, let's get into this prayer. Let's look at what Paul really wants them to reflect on. So Ephesians 18 through 19, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. Which brings us to our second point, to know his work for us. Paul is praying that we would see his work in our lives, that we'd see the master, his brushstrokes in our life, that we would understand the things we talked about in the first 14 verses, all these great things that God has given us, that we would take it and comprehend it, feel it, understand it in a deeper way. It says here, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Not just head knowledge like we got in the first 14 verses, but that it would become something we know instinctively, deep down, our hearts, our whole fiber of our being, our emotions, our spirit, that we would know all these great promises that God has given us in the first part of this chapter, and that we would get hope from that, that the hope would build from that. Hope is that third word, faith, hope, and love. There was this song written in the late 90s that it was written based on this very passage. It's the Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. I'm not going to sing it. I can't sing. I can't draw. I'm just going to read it. But open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. And that's how it opens up. I thought this was a really long song. It's actually just like one other phrase like that. It's just repeated over and over again. But the depth that comes from those words, it feels like you could repeat it over and over and over again and just get deeper and deeper into that feeling. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I want to see the master who has given me all these things that he has promised. And we go beyond the head knowledge. We get into the heart. And that we experience the heart. The things we already know, sometimes we need the gospel repeated to us over and over and over again so that it makes the trip from the head to the heart, and we truly start to believe and have hope in it. A hope and glorious inheritance. Last week, Pastor Willie discussed this, the hope and inheritance in Ephesians 1:11 through 12. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. So we see here again, Paul emphasizing again this hope and inheritance that we have, and that he's just praying that God would open our eyes to it, that we would not just know it, but that we would feel it. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4 also talks about this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And this isn't just a hope. This is a living hope that we carry around with us, this inheritance that we have to look forward to. And that's what Paul is praying, that we would really grasp a hold of, that we have this living hope inside of us, that this inheritance is just as real as it is on the words in this book, which we know is true. But he wants us to feel it in a way that words just can't reach. He wants it to be a part of us, inside of us. So he goes on and he uses these other huge words. Again, it's like the words fall short. He's praying for something so much deeper for us than we can grasp in our head, that we can read on a page. He uses these words in the passage, immeasurable greatness of his power, and words like his great might. Just the word immeasurable is saying, like, I can't come up with a word for this. The greatness of his power. This God, this master who is working this incredible thing for us, what he has planned for us, focus on him. Yes, you have all these great things, but look at the master behind it. Immeasurable is his greatness and is of his power, his great might. And we see Paul pray again later in Ephesians in a very similar vein, in Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, this is Paul later in the book praying for the Ephesians that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Again, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Make it go deeper. Make it more visceral, more real to me, because my head cannot comprehend it. The fullness of God, that I may be filled in every aspect of who I am with Jesus, that I would know how great the master artist is in my life and what he is doing and what he has planned for me. Now, it has this phrase right here at the end. It kind of cuts off right here, and we'll get into that. But it says, according to the working of his great might. And when I first read that, I think, what is the working of God? Like, what is his greatest work? Not just in my life, but in general. And I think of the creation story. You know, the Sistine Chapel kind of attempts to display the greatness of God. That picture there is the creation of Adam, God creating Adam and all of creation. And that's what we think of. We think of God's greatest creation. It has to be the world. You read Job chapters 38 and 39 when God reveals himself to Job and just expresses how big and unfathomable he is, how great he is in the creation of all things. And surely that must be his greatest work. That must be his masterpiece. But no, God has a greater work to display his power. So continuing that verse where we left off, it continues on into the next verse. So according to the working of his great might, picking up in verse 30, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And what Paul is praying here for us today is that he wants us to know his masterpiece. It's not creation of the world. It's not even the work he's doing in our life. He's working a masterpiece in our life, yes, but his masterpiece is Christ. His masterpiece is Christ crucified, the work he did on the cross for us. That is his masterpiece. He painted with his blood to cover our sins. That is the thing that we need to reflect on, the thing that Paul really wants us to know, the most wonderful thing that God did for us. And it goes beyond words. An illustration of an artist doing art just falls short of that. But we go on, and again, words fall short. And this is a common theme for Paul, and I love Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. He says a lot of the same things that we just read, but he gets even deeper, and again, he repeats what he's saying because he really wants us to know how wonderful, how great the works of Christ, of Jesus, are. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That is our master at work. That is his masterpiece, the work of the cross, what he did for us. And I want to clarify something. Jesus is the master. He's not part of the masterpiece. He's working in the masterpiece. To use a poor illustration, he has drawn himself into his masterpiece much like Michelangelo drew himself into the painting with the Apostle Peter being crucified. He has drawn himself into our failed art attempts, our best attempt to make a self-portrait of ourself, and we see how that turns out. And he has taken himself and placed himself here on earth into our work and made it beautiful. He is above all and in all, and for him all things are created and in him. And this is something where I just can't get the words out. I can't express how glorious and wonderful this is. You read Job 38 through 39, and it's like, wow, that's incredible. But this goes so much deeper. It's hard to comprehend the master at work in our lives and the work that he did on the cross. Jesus, to know him more, to know the master more, why do we need those solutions for our small problems? Why, when we meet together, yes, we can pray, and Paul's going to move on in Ephesians and give us really practical things on how to live as a Christian. But what he wants us to know first and foremost is Christ crucified and the power that has on our lives, that he is the master at work and his masterpiece is beautiful, and that he wants to take the brush from us. Like Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, take the brush. Draw my life, because I'm going to have a horrible self-portrait if I'm in control. And we see that in the upcoming verse. Next week, we're going to be talking about that. What does our life look like without Jesus when we are in control, and how we're dead in sin because of that? And we'll talk about that next week. But it's so important, before we talk about the good that Jesus has for us, planned for us, that we know who he is, and we reflect so much more on his work, more than what he has planned for us, which we will get to, and he has amazing things planned for us. He still has a masterpiece for our lives that he has planned, and he has amazing work to do in our life. But let's really focus on his masterpiece, what he has done. The song continues. The second part, so open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. And then it goes on to kind of express this vision of Jesus, to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. And that's the God that we serve. That's the Master. Holy, 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 perfect and trustworthy and faithful with our lives. And we can trust him with that. He's seated at the right hand. And how beautiful is that? The Master at work up above all, caring for us in this age and the age to come. So as we look back at his masterpiece, let's keep that in mind as we continue forward in this this series, that we continue to look back at what Jesus has done. Always come back to this. And this is something Paul is praying for us as we're moving forward, that we would just comprehend Jesus more and more and more, that we would focus on him. So our final takeaways and things to ask yourself is, am I using what I already know, what little I know in my head and from experience in my heart, am I using that for God's glory? Am I showing my faith through love of the saints, of those around me? Paul isn't expecting us to fully grasp the fullness of God and his creation. That's impossible. But he's just expecting us to do with what we have, what we can. So what you know of God, are you using that to love others, to care for others? Are you faithful? Are you hopeful in that? And then moving on, am I seeing his work in my life? Am I recognizing that he is the master artist, the things we covered in the first 14 verses, the inheritance, the blessings, the spiritual blessing, all those things? Am I seeing him at work in my life? Am I recognizing that him working in my life at that time? And if not, maybe I need to ask myself, am I focused on his masterpiece? Am I too caught up in what I'm doing, in my struggles, in my pain? Am I like that guy meeting with Paul, like, hey, I have all these problems, and you keep talking about Jesus. Like, I really need some help with these things. That Jesus stuff is good and all, but I need some practical solutions here. And ask yourself, do I really comprehend what Jesus has done for me? That his completed work is all I need, and that he has given me every spiritual gift, every blessing from that. When I believe in him, when I make him my Lord and Savior, when I hand him the brush and say, Lord, I don't want to see that afro ever again. This is your creation. Make a masterpiece of my life, because I see what you're capable of, the work that you have done. Ask yourself that. We pray, join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word and the work that you're doing in each and every one of our lives, Lord, but most of all, the work you did on the cross for our sake, Lord, and how that covers it all, that your blood covered it all, Lord. And that, Lord, we're so grateful for that, that you are such a wonderful master artist, Lord, that your art is far greater than we could ever make of our own lives, Lord. And I just pray that we would grasp that we would take comfort in that, that we would know you more and more than words can get us to, Lord, that it would be a visceral heart thing, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our heart, Lord. As Paul prayed, I pray now, Lord, open the eyes of our heart so that we can see you more and more and more, see your works and see you as the master artist that you are. I pray for each and every one of us that we would take comfort in that, and that we would find the answer to a lot of our problems on the cross, Lord, that you have forgiven us, and that you love us and that you care for us. You have an inheritance for us, that you redeemed us and adopted us, Lord. Lord, you've given us everything, and I just pray that we would see that more and more. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.